You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Real life, real people is where we've been journeying. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about parenting. We talked last week about giving and about money, challenging us to be generous, to then save, to then spend, and challenging us as well, if you're not a person that's generous in your giving, that you just would jump up there and say, I'm going for 2%, I'm going for 4%, letting that grow, letting God do his work, that financial freedom is found in margin and obedience to God. And now we come from that, and we talk about the next 2 weeks, pretty serious things. Today to talk about stress, and then next week to talk about depression. Because if we don't get a handle on stress, it leads to depression. And as you'll see in the statistics that I'll share in a few moments, and as I've learned in my research, we are dealing with stress and depression at epidemic levels. And we need to understand God's word in it. And so I've been recommending books to you as we've been going along that we have in Corner Books. This on stress, changes that heal. Beth Moore, of course, hometown favorite of us, Believing God. Another one from her on So Long Insecurity. Those two might be two that you'd like to grab and pick up. And then Archibald Hart wrote a book called The Anxiety Cure. The Anxiety Cure. So these are just some options, just some books. And then I'd like to recommend to you the Bible as well. Okay, that's what we're going to get into in just a minute. And look at that. But these are a few books that if you want to grab it and you're dealing with some things, just want to give you some other things to look at and to have in your life, in your heart, to talk about stress. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce the subject of stress for just a few moments, define it for us, let us understand what it is, and then we're going to get into what the scripture says on how we can be helped in this way. Now, if you were to take stress and you were to just define it, what would Webster's dictionary say? It would say this: a physical or chemical or emotional factor that causes bodily or mental tension, and it may be a factor in disease or the causation of disease. That you could define stress from Webster's dictionary is that. If you're an engineer, what would be an engineering way of defining stress? Engineering term of stress would be this: to describe the external force applied to a material and the internal strength required to resist the pressure. So you have a bridge and cars are going over the bridge. That's external strength. But it's put onto the girding of the bridge, and that's the internal strength. Now, if the external becomes greater than the internal, your bridge is going to collapse. So stress, that's a good way to look at it. The outside things pressing against us, against the strength of our inside. Will stress bring cracks, or will stress develop character? Another way of defining it, just a couple things I thought of, is when your tasks outweigh your time. When your tasks outweigh your time. I've got this things to do, but I got 45 minutes to do it before it's time to pick up the kids. I've got this to do, but boy, it's about to be 5 o'clock and I sure want to go home from the office. Tasks outweigh time. Another way to put it that will be kind of our words that we'll use for this time is stress is when responsibility is greater than resource. Stress is when responsibility is greater than resource. Now, this is perceived in many ways, could be an actual if you're putting it all on yourself. But my responsibilities, oh, I've got that stress on my back. I've got to get a paper done. It's my final exam. I got to turn in that term paper. And my responsibilities are higher than the resource. I'm not really good at that. My responsibilities are higher. I've got to take care of a sick relative. Then the resource, I don't know if I can do this, God. My responsibilities of parenting, my responsibilities in marriage are higher than my resource that I really can I get this done? Task is greater than time. Responsibility is greater than resource. The external is greater than the internal. It begins to push against us to cause dis-ease, disease. That now we're at dis-ease with way things are going, which will then show itself to be into disease. And so we've got to get this under control. We've got to experience this in a way that builds character, not just causing cracks. Every one of us will, till the day we die, have stress in stressful situations. You're not going to get out of it. It is a part of the ways of God molding you and shaping you into his image. All of us will experience it, but many of us are not handling it well. We're not handling it well. Give you this example. His name was Joe Salter. He was a triathlete, and so he decided that he was going to do something different because he got a little bit bored with triathlons. So he decided that he was going to run a triathlon and juggle while he ran. He juggled while he was swimming. He juggled while he was running. He juggled while he was on a bike. Notice nobody else is riding their bike close to him while he's doing this. He's juggling while he's running the triathlon. He was a 31-year-old public school counselor, quarter-mile swim, four-mile run, and a 16.2 biking journey, a sprint on his bike. So that would be enough for most people, but he did it while juggling. I submit to you that in today's world, that is exactly what we're doing. We are running an already exerting pace of a triathlon of life. Your triathlon may be work, marriage, kids. Your triathlon may be work, marriage, no kids, and you're struggling with that. It might be retirement and your family that's in disarray. What are your three things of your triathlon? And in today's world, we're also having to juggle. No wonder we're stressed. No wonder we're stressed. Now, stress can be a positive thing. It says in the Biblical Counseling Keys on Stress Management, it's a book, Beating Burnout Before It Beats You. This is what it says. There's a stage one. There's no light. If you think about a stoplight, there's no light. And that's when you don't have any stress, insufficient stress. So you actually become lazy and there's no motivation to do anything. That's not good. There's green light stress. It's positive stress. Green light stress is something that's good for you. It makes you know that test is coming, so you study. You know that challenge is coming, so you're getting up for it. You get a little bit nervous before that presentation, so you do a better job. You're in the strike zone. It's two outs, two strikes, three balls, and now you're at your best. It's positive, good stress. That's green light. Yellow light, which is where most of us live our life. There's warning signs that we need to slow down. We're juggling. Going too fast and we're about to crash. And then there's red light stress that the movement is stopped and repair is necessary. Your body or your mind or somebody else stops you. So what is key is that we move from green light to yellow light and back to green light. But many of us have gone from green light to living in yellow light to then we're headed to red light. And next week we'll be talking about depression. When you get to red light and it's past the point and you've broken the system and the external force has been greater than the internal force and the bridge has fallen. So I come to you and I want you to know, just so you can just be absolutely sure that you would know this, I am speaking as chief of sinners. I'm speaking of one that is challenged. High responsibility at home. I have high responsibility here. I have high responsibility that I put upon myself. I want to stay in the green light realm. I want to stay in the green light realm. And what I have found, just to share personally, stress for me in my 20s and 30s was my friend. It was my friend. It was a catalyst. It was a motivator. It was an achievement drive. It was charge the next hill. It was a euphoric, yeah, we did it. And I've noticed this, my 20s and 30s, it was my friend. I've noticed in my 40s, just getting into my 40s, it's turning on me. It's becoming my enemy. My back, my hair's getting gray in spots. My son told me I need Just for Men. I sent him to his room. It turns on you. What is a catalyst of drive? What is a catalyst of achievement? What is a friend of success will turn on you. And when it turns on you, it gets ugly, doesn't it? So you got to go to the Lord. You got to understand it. Let me give you a couple other things, and then we're going to jump into God's word. Do you know that we think that we are just handling it ourselves, but do you know that almost a third of children reported in the last month that they were having physical health symptoms associated with stress, such as headaches, stomach aches, or trouble falling or staying asleep? In addition, parents, we think that our stress doesn't involve our kids. 69% of parents say that their stress has only a slight or no impact on their children. But 14% of children say that their parents' stress does not bother them. 69% of parents say it doesn't bother them. Only 14% of kids say that it doesn't bother them. We are literally passing it down. 3/4 of Americans experience symptoms related to stress in a given month. 77% experience physical symptoms. 73% psychological symptoms. It's been estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits to a primary care physician are for stress-related problems. 75 to 90% of the reason we go to the doctor is because of stress. 1/3 of Americans feel they are living with extreme stress. Half of Americans, almost 48%, feel that their stress has increased over the past 5 years. Money, last week's message, and work are the leading causes of stress mentioned by 3/4 of Americans. So what do we do? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've now defined it. We've seen that it causes problems. We've acknowledged that there's some green light, yellow light, red light to it. Now let's look at the answer. Let's look at the answer of how we can trust God in the midst of this. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 is where we're going to start. 5 through 7. Likewise, younger men, be subject to the elders. So learn from those that are above you. Look and pay attention. And all of you, clothe yourselves with, here's the key word, humility. Underline that in your Bible. Humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7 is crucial. Casting your care upon him because he cares about you. He says, humility is where I want you to begin. In verse 5, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can I tell you something? Oftentimes our stress is actually based in our pride, because we want to get it all done. So us trying to get it all done puts all the pressure on us. And so now we're prideful. Lord, I know you're there. I got it. But I'll be back to you in a minute. I got to get it all done. I've got to make it happen. I got to put the dinner on the table. I got to make it happen with getting the kids to school. I've got to do all this stuff, Lord. And so our stress is actually based in our pride. See, stress is truly a spiritual issue, not just an external issue. It's a spiritual issue of trust. And when we are proud to think that we are going to get it all done, then we are going to be stressed. And that stress is going to take us into depression. That stress is going to bring cracking. That stress is going to be, you're going to explode at home when you shouldn't. And you'll think, why did I get so mad about that? Why am I so upset in traffic? Why am I so worried about such a small thing? Because it's waiting on you further and further. Stress is a spiritual issue that is based in pride. And he says, humble, humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is kryptonite to stress. Humility is kryptonite to stress. Now, some of you are like, is kryptonite, is that a Greek word? No, it's Superman. It's cartoons. That's what it is. Kryptonite was the source, was the rock that would knock out Superman's powers. And what the power of pride is knocked out by humility. And the power of stress is knocked out by humility. What do I mean by that? Humility is to realize your limits in God's limitlessness. Humility allows you to realize God's limitlessness and your limits. In verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under what? His mighty hand, so that he may exalt you in due time. So his mighty hand, so that his hand, you'd be under it. We'd be under it in humility. Yes, in inappropriate fear of the Lord even. Lord, I'm humble under your hand. Your hand is mighty. I want you to lift me up as you want to lift me up. You exalt me as you want to exalt me. You get the deal done. You bring the family up better. You take care of the job. You get things going as you want them. You will exalt me at the proper time. But I want to be under your hand. His hand is limitlessness. It's limitlessness. That's a big word with a lot of suffixes. But hear the fact that his hand has no limit. His hand has all the strength. His hand has everything that you need. And we, under our own strength of our own hands, I could take you over to the fitness and recreation center, and I bet we could put some weights in your hands you could not lift. And yet, what do? In our lives, we go and we get these weights that we can't lift, and we're tearing our muscles trying to. When his hand holds all the waters of the sea, his hand speaks of strength, his voice speaks out creation. So the first place that we get is humility, is to realize that he is limitless and we are limited. Our pride is at the core, and that becomes stress. I love what one Christian singer says. This is her song. Remember surrender, remember the rest. Remember that weight lifting off of your chest. Listen to this. And remember realizing it's not up to you and it never was. It's not up to you and it never was. It's his hand. He got you to where you are. He'll keep you where you are. He'll take you further than where you are if that's his plan. We walk with open hands before the Lord. Many years in my ministry, I felt like my value was equated to my last message. And every message had to be better than the next, and on and on and on and on and on. And finally you go, Lord, it's not up to me, and it never was. It's yours, and I give it to you. See, I think what happens as adults is this. We've got to realize we're never going to get it all done. We're never going to get it all done. I want you to just say that with me here at the Loop and at Downtown. Here's what we're going to say. I'm never going to get it all done. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. I'm never going to get it all done. One more time. I'm never going to get it all done. Sorry, you had it right. I had it wrong. Never going to get it all done. It's never going to happen. You're never going to get it all done. There's always going to be something more. And I think this is what happens. It's just, I've been thinking about this. Something changes when you get to be an adult. And I just, if you're in college or younger, I want you to listen to me very particularly on this. When you're college or younger, everything you do is pretty much seasonal. You go to those classes for a semester. You come home for the summer. You have a job for the summer. You have roommates for a year. You're in football, then you're in basketball, then you're in soccer. Everything is very seasonal. Then you get to be an adult. Everything goes on forever. Right? You're like, when does this end? Dear Lord, help. Experience that coming from college ministry to pastoring. You know, at college ministry, it would end at the end of the summer, and I'd just stand at the outskirts of College Station and wave to everybody, and they just leave. And there's always another Sunday as pastor, isn't there? Y'all keep coming back. But at the same time, your summer job and your job are different. Your research paper and the project you're working on are different. So as an adult, you never get out of it. So we got to take our Sabbaths, and we got to take our rest, and we got to take some vacations. But it goes on forever. And we look and we say, oh, in retirement, I'll finally get out of it. And those of you that are retired, you're like, no, you're still in it. Now you're worried about if you saved enough to keep not having to go back to work. I mean, it's pressure. It continues. There's a shift from a seasonality to an ongoingness. And it just never stops. And I just want you to hear, you'll never get it all done. Listen to Psalm 23 revisited. Different way. This isn't the scripture. This is somebody that made Psalm 23 a little bit different. Think about this with stress. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression and it hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done. Hear this. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Some insight in that, isn't it? And 1 Peter tells us, he says, cast your cares upon him. Humble yourself under the Lord, under his mighty hand, so that he will exalt you in due time. God resists the proud. He resists the proud, and he lifts up the humble. The kryptonite of stress is humility. I can't get it all done. I'm humble enough to say it. I can't do it perfectly. I'm humble enough to say it. Lord, I need you to do it through me. I'm humble enough to abide in Christ. You are my Savior, not just for eternity, but for today, you're my Savior. The external pressure is strong, but the internal, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. God is stronger in me than any pressure that is outside of me. Though I'm pressed down, I'm not crushed. Though I'm persecuted, I'm not abandoned. Though I'm struck down, I'm not destroyed. For what can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus? For the Holy Spirit dwells in me. For they've overcome him by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. They have not loved their lives to even shrink back from death. All of these things are scriptures. I've just given you the word of God. And the internal strength is stronger than the external force. So we have to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 18. Let me show you this. You can hold your hand there in 2 Peter or put your little silk ribbon there in your Bible. Exodus chapter 18, way back to the front, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 18, verse 13 through 23. This is the story of Moses and Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Moses has taken on all this responsibility on himself that he's got to be the one to make all the judgments. He's the leader. He's got to get it done. Here's what happens. Listen, if you will, Exodus 18, beginning in verse 13. We're going to read about 10 or so verses, and then I'm going to tell you about it. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything that he was doing for them, he asked, "What is the thing you are doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me and inquire of God." So why is he doing all this? Because people are asking him to do this. Peer pressure is making this happen. "Because the people come to me and inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me." So I'm important. "I make the decision. I'm powerful. Between one man and another, and I teach them God's statutes and law. I'm also spiritual." So what do you do when you're important, you're decisive, and you're spiritual? Well, you're going to freak out is what's going to happen. Verse 17, "What you are doing is not good." That might be the word you just need to hear today. Downtown at the Loop. "What you are doing is not good." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't lift that weight. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You will be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and the law and teach them the way that they should live and what they should do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, hating bribes," so they're honest, "place them over the officials of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring to you every important case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this and God so directs you, you will be able to endure, and all of these people will go home satisfied. So it's actually fulfilled, right? The people go home satisfied, and you endure. Everything goes well. Do you know for God's plan to be done in your life, you don't have to die emotionally? You don't have to juggle all those balls on the triathlon? God can take you through it. So what do we learn with Moses and Jethro? One, we need to listen to Jethro's. We need to listen to people speaking into us. Now, some people will speak into your life and you'll be like, you don't completely understand. But other people will speak into your life and you need to really listen. Stress gets great. So you got three choices of stress. If your stress is kind of task more than time, responsibility more than resource, here's your three choices. Number one, you can delegate. Number two, you can delay. And number three, you can delete. Delegate, delete, and delay. So you have issues coming to you. One, you can delegate it. That's what Moses did here with Jethro. Jethro told him, he said, take people and set them up over thousands of hundreds and delegate it. So if you're a leader, you're going to be a good leader, a great leader, you're going to delegate. If you're not leading like in, you know, what you would think of CEO type, well, that's okay. You're still going to have to delegate. It might be worth it to get a guy to mow your yard to get some time back. Might be worth it to have a lady come help you out around the house. It might be worth it to just say, you know what? Done. We're finished with that. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to delegate that to somebody else. I have to all the time say, you know what? If anybody can do something 80% as good as I can, I'm going to delegate it. Now, what do I want? It's type A. I want if you can do it 110% as good as I can. 80%, boom, done. We'll check up and we'll kind of make sure things are going. It's got to be delegated. Number two, there's things that we just need to delete. Absolutely delete. Just take it out of life. You don't need that. You don't need that. Be done with that. And three, there's things that we delay. We start feeling stressed. We say, you know what? We're going to do that later. I'm going to do that tomorrow, next week. I don't have to do that today. Because task and time begin to cause stress. So a couple weeks ago, this is what I did. In my office, I was feeling stressed. I wrote down the four big projects, four big things that were going on, and I made a timeline. I wrote June, July, August, September, October, November, December on the top, and I wrote down when the things actually had to be done, what month they had to be done. And you know what I found? I was worried about a lot of October issues. I was worried about a lot of even July issues. And when I put it on the timeline, I have it in my office. It's on this big dry erase board, kind of white sheet. It's not on the erase board, but the white sheet that goes on it. And I took it and I stuck it on the wall so I could just see every time I get, that's July, that's August, that's November. And then I got another thing where I drew on another piece of paper, four quadrants, and I threw out my four goals for the next year. I'm going to love my family as number one. I'm going to lead the church as number two. Another thing, number three. Another thing, number four, which you'll hear about in coming days. And so in those things, I have my four things. And then I wrote down, therefore, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to do this. Because if I do this, then I'm not going to be able to love my family well. I'm not going to be able to lead the church well. I can't do that. And so it helps to just say, you know what, let me delay some things. Let me understand some things with some timelines. Here we see with Moses and Jethro, he deleted some things. There's some things I'm just not going to hear about. He delayed some things. Here's some things that I'm going to hear about later because it's an important thing. And he delegated some things. Here's some things that I'm going to give to other people to make the judgments. Stress will be helped by those things. Now, there's some things that bring stress in our lives. You can't delegate, you can't delay, and you can't delete. You've got somebody in your family that's sick. You're grieving over something. And you just got to wait on the Lord. Wait under his mighty hand and trust him greatly. But you can't keep juggling. See, God desires stress to create character, not to cause cracks. Stress is to create character, not to cause cracks. So it's not that we're supposed to freak out under it. It's supposed to be that we grow up under it, trusting the Lord deeper. But we're cracking. We're cracking. 48% of Americans report lying awake at night due to stress. The workplace stress costs more than $300 billion each year in healthcare, missed work, and stress reduction. To combat wakefulness, being not being able to go to sleep, Americans filled more than 50 million prescriptions for sleeping pills like Ambien and spent more than $600 million on over-the-counter sleep-inducing supplements. In these things, we're not sleeping at night and we're cracking under it. And I want you to hear 1 Peter, if you'll go back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, our last verse as we begin to wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 7 says this, cast your cares upon him because he cares about you. I got great news for you. Jesus Christ cares for you. He cares for you right where you are. He wants you to cast your cares upon him. How do you do that? You cast your cares upon him through prayer. You get on your knees and you say, Lord, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm concerned about. I want to give these to you. I want to put those on your shoulders and off of my shoulders. I cast my cares upon you. I'm cracking, Lord. My relationship with you is to teach me to choose the highest value. I don't want to be a Martha running around getting things ready. I want to be a Mary that's worshiping at your feet. And so I give you my cares. Have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus Christ with your cares? Because I bet you're a part of these statistics that's realizing some of this aspects of stress and you're cracking. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you trusted him as your Savior? If not, come and find the biggest relief of sin is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He wipes your sins away. Come in a few moments and ask Jesus to be your Savior, being thrust in through stress, but all being taken into peace of Christ. Stress. Here's a couple ways to cast your cares upon him. Number one, identify the worry. What are you really worried about? What are you really hungry for? He says that he's the living water. What are you really thirsty for? Number two, ask this question. What's the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen? A lot of times we've got the worst thing's going to be way out here, and that's not really what's going to happen. Worst thing that's going to happen is about level 2. We're on level 9. Paul even put it like this. Say, kind of some stress for Paul. He had to travel with a doctor because he was getting beat so much. He took Luke with him. That's his stress. Philippians 1, 21, here's his, what's the worst thing to happen? For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful work for me. I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh that is necessary for you. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he says, if you're gonna let me live, I'm gonna live for Jesus, and the more you beat me up, the more eternal rewards I'm gonna get. It's cool. And if I die, great, I'm going home to be with Jesus. There's no bad deal in this thing. So what's the worst thing that can happen? And then lastly, identify what the word says about it. If you can match the word and worry together, you got something. Let me give you an example. I'm worried that I'm going to be lonely. Well, that's cool because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, for the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I've got too much pressure on me. No problem. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I, Jesus says, will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're going through trials. That's okay, because Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, not only this, but we rejoice in our trials, because we know that our trials produces perseverance, character. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You don't know where you're going. That's no problem. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. He said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. The I am changes who I am. Jesus cares for you. The last thing, as we wrap this all up, do you remember where we began? We began with stress is when responsibility is greater than resources. Trust is when our responsibility is seen in the light of Christ's resources. Did you see how it flipped around? Stress is when responsibility is greater than resource. Trust is when our responsibilities, things that God's given us, is seen in light of Christ resource. So now I go, I have the resources of Jesus, and I have the responsibilities he's given me, so I'm going to walk in trust, not in stress. Are you running a triathlon? Are you juggling while you're running the triathlon? Are you now getting on the bike? Are you now going swimming, juggling? Maybe you just need to delegate, delete, or delay some of the things you're juggling and walk in trust, not in stress. Because if you don't, and if I don't, next week's message on depression is where you're headed. Psalm 23, we said it before in a different way. But do you know how good it is? This is how good it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me along the righteous paths for his name's sake. Even when I go into the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, those that got me stressed out. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Take your stress to Jesus. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.